Well, I'm glad for the things that we heard this morning because they very much go along with the lesson that we have. We've been looking through the Lord's Prayer. We've been taking each phrase and trying to understand better what Jesus taught and what he modeled for us. Today we're up to Thy will be done. Our Father, we spoke about our Father in heaven, and we spoke about his holiness and honoring his name, hallowed be thy name. And yesterday we spoke a little bit about his kingdom coming. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not a natural kingdom, an earthly kingdom as it was portrayed in the Old Testament, but Jesus brought in a spiritual kingdom, a relationship. He brought us into a relationship where our hearts become his throne, and we serve him, surrender to his authority in our lives, and Jesus rules and reigns in us. You know, we have a lot of problem in our city now, a lot more violence, it seems. I have an app on my phone that tells me of all the incidents that occur near my house. I thought I felt pretty safe in my neighborhood until I got that app. Now I find out I'm in a lot of danger all the time. I don't look at it too often. It doesn't help. But, you know, we have people in our church that we get together for prayer on Tuesday morning, Friday morning, Tuesday night. And we pray for Canarsie, and we pray for the city, New York. And how do you pray? How do you pray about the violence? How do you pray about the evil? Well, Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done. Well, we certainly pray for the salvation of souls, because that's really the true answer. When people come to know Jesus, he delivers them from their evil ways, and he causes them to seek to live a righteous life that honors God and blesses others. But not everyone's going to get saved in Canarsie, doesn't seem. According to the Bible, not everyone's going to be saved. And yet we can still pray, Thy kingdom come. And when I pray for our community, I say, Lord, let there be an increase in righteousness. Help people, more people, to do the right thing. You know, God can even move upon unsaved people to do the right thing. And that would be good in our community if the person that wanted to steal decided not to, or wanted to shoot you would decide not to. My uncle was shoveling. This wasn't in Canarsie, but he was shoveling his walk. And he was a chain smoker, him and his wife. One cigarette after another for all the years that I knew them. And one day these young people walked by, and they grabbed a shovel and they hit him on the head. Knocked him down. He never picked up another cigarette after that. He was cured. So sometimes violence can work in your favor. I don't recommend that if you have a smoker that you go that route. But anyway, Lord, let there be an increase in righteousness. Lord, certainly, first of all, in your people. Of course, that goes without saying. People of God, fill us, make us hunger and thirst after righteousness, and fill us with your righteousness, Lord. Help us to do right in all of our dealings and so on. And then let there be an increase in peace. Oh, people are so troubled. And that's what leads to some of this violence and criminal activity. They can't find rest. They're so troubled. God, let there be peace. And then let there be joy in the Holy Ghost. And you can pray that for your community, as we believe God to establish his kingdom on earth. And of course, it all starts with the people of God, but there can be an overflow to some extent in the lives of others, and so we ought to do that. Jesus said, Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. That's quite a prayer. But that's the will of God. That's what God wants. And so we pray according to his will. God's goal is that his will be done on earth in the same way that it's done in heaven. And then the question is, well, how is God's will done in heaven? When you read the book of Revelation, you get a little sight into the heavenlies, don't you? And in heaven, God's will is being performed or accomplished perfectly. Perfectly in heaven. There's no sin, there's no disobedience, there's no rebellion. God's will is perfect in heaven. And he wants us to pray that way. Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. The angels, they move at your command. The saints that have gone before surround the throne and worship you day and night. And Lord, we pray that for our earthly existence. Revelation 19, 1 through 4. Let's just look at that. I remember reading a book on worship, and the author made a lot of this verse, these verses. Revelation 19, 1 through 4, and two words in particular in that passage that give us a little understanding of how the will of God is done in heaven. Brother Benjamin, I see you're finding it there. Revelation 19, 1 through 4. Please, nice and loud.
Chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. I'm reading from the NIV. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute, who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen, hallelujah."
Thank you. Here there are those looking down from heaven, and they're seeing the judgments that God is sending upon the earth. And of course, from their perspective, they see that God is doing everything perfectly, that his judgments are absolutely righteous and perfect. We don't always understand God's judgments in the world, but from their perspective, they see that everything God is doing is perfect. And so they praise him. And I like that fourth verse. The 24 elders fall down, and others, and they say, "Amen." What does the word "Amen" mean? Yeah, that's what we hear. It means "so be it." They are in absolute agreement and 100% behind what God is doing. There's no questioning. There's no resistance. There's just perfect support and agreement. And so they shout, "Amen." And then they cry, "Hallelujah," which is an expression of rejoicing in God's goodness and in God's working. And so those are the two things that we see in heaven. There's no resistance to the will of God. Whatever God does is right, and we accept it, and we support it, and we say amen to it. Is that the way it is in your life? Are you there yet? Everything that God does in your life, you just say amen. And then do you rejoice? Hallelujah! Everything that God allows, everything that he wills for my life, it's right, it's perfect, and I'm going to rejoice in it. And so that's what we see in heaven. Amen and hallelujah. And God wants there to be more amens and hallelujahs here on earth. And what is God talking about when he talks about, "Let thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven"? Well, everything starts with us, doesn't it? All of God's dealings, you have to start with yourself. The Apostle Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. So maybe I'm the earth that I should be praying, "Get your will done." This is the piece of earth that we should primarily be concerned about when praying for God's will to be done in us. And of course, in the society in which we live and so on. But it begins with us. Lord, in this piece of earth, in this earthen vessel, let your will be done. First of all, take out from me all the resistance to your will. And then fill me with joy and praise and rejoicing in all that you choose for me. The basic purpose of prayer, Timothy Keller, I found this quote, is not to bend God's will to mine, but to mold my will into his. When we pray, we're not praying, God, do what I want you to do, but we're praying, Lord, help me to love what you love, and help me to want and understand what you want for me and for others as I pray. Most people, when they pray, or many people, when they pray, they're trying to get God to do what they want him to do. This whole faith movement that was so popular, the name it and the claim it. You know, I have no problem with claiming it as long as God names it. But their problem is they were naming it and then claiming it. And there's a big difference. You know, Jesus tells a story about a person that was working out in the field. And then after a hard day's work, then he was called in. Now you think that he was hungry and he'd like to sit down and eat and maybe get a rest. But he says, no, he wasn't done yet. The master said, first, set the table, prepare dinner and serve me. And then when you're done, then you can have some time to yourself. And he said, did that servant, should he be commended? Did he do something special by obeying his master? He said, no, he did just what was required of him as a servant. And then Jesus went on to talk to his disciples who had asked him to increase their faith. And maybe Jesus detected that they wanted more faith so that they could get God to serve them better. And I kind of felt that with that faith teaching, it was always, I need more faith so I can get God to do this for me and that for me and give me this and give me that. And I would name what I want and then I'd pray for faith so that I can claim it. But Jesus taught us that without faith, it's impossible to please him. The purpose of God increasing our faith is not so God can please us, but so that we can please him. And the Lord has named a number of things that pleases him, like humility, like love, like holiness. And when I was among the name it and claim it people down in Virginia, I came in contact with lovely people, but they emphasize this doctrine. I never heard anybody claim holiness. Lord, give me faith so that I can be more holy, because that's what you name that you want for me. Give me more faith so that I can be more loving and be more like Jesus. Maybe some people pray that way, but mostly it had to do with the new car and the house that I wanted and the wife that I wanted, and they named and claimed everything but the things that God named for us. So, the purpose of prayer is not to bend God's will to mine, but to mold my will into his. And God's will encompasses every part of me, body, soul, and spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it tells us that we are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. You know, the world says, my body is my own. In the Psalms, it says, my tongue is my own. I can talk any way I want to. Don't tell me how to talk and don't tell me what to do with my body. But for the Christian, it says that we have been bought with a price, that God has purchased our spirit, our soul, and our body. They all belong to him. And we're to glorify God in all of these areas of our lives, to find his will, to do his will, and then to love his will. Praise God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit, body, and spirit, which are his. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, that's a very familiar passage to us. Finally, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed or pressed into the mold of this world. You know, the world is always trying to force us into its mold, its way of thinking, its values, and so on. And it says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when it says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, to say, Jesus, I belong to you, and you have the right to do anything you want with me. You can send me anywhere you want me to go. You can tell me to live any way you want me to live. Lord, I don't belong to myself. I don't run my own life. The government of my life is on your shoulders. You've taken responsibility for me. I belong to you. You're my heavenly Father. I'm your child. And so, Lord, help me to do your will. Reveal it to me and help me to act on it. Now, when it says this is your reasonable service, in other translations, it says this is your spiritual act of worship. And I think of the woman at the well when Jesus told her that the Father is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. The Apostle Paul tells us that when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, that this is our spiritual act of worship. This is what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth, to give yourself and surrender yourself entirely to him. And of course, that's something that the Holy Spirit has to produce in us, but we have to take that step and say, Lord, I give myself to you, and then we have to trust God to take us. And, you know, he hears that prayer, and he'll begin to work in you differently than before you prayed a prayer like that. And then he'll begin to start claiming parts of your life. He'll start dealing you with about this area of your life. That's not in my will. And this area of your life, you're not doing my will in that area of your life. And each time that God deals with us, we say, yes, Lord, I belong to you. I've invited you to take all of me. And now that you're doing it, I say yes every time. Praise God. When we seek the will of God and surrender ourselves to the will of God, we have to lay aside our own opinions and our own plans and our own preferences. Empty me, Lord. I've got so many plans for my life, but I don't know if they're your plans. And I've got so many opinions. Just give me a subject and I'll tell you what I think about it. But those strong opinions, they certainly get in the way of doing the will of God and understanding the will of God. And I have so many preferences, and I lean this way. Maybe God wants me to take me in a different direction, but, you know, I just naturally, I prefer this. I like this. I want God's will to be done in my life in this way and in this area, and I'm not so concerned about his will being done in a different way, in a different area of my life. And God, when we pray, God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I'm saying, I'm surrendering myself to the will of God. I'm saying, I lay aside my thoughts, my plans, my preferences, and Lord, I recognize that I don't belong to myself. Body, soul, spirit, mind has all been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'll get your will done in each area of my life. God reveals his will to those who seek to do his will, not just to know it. You know, some people are very curious. They want to know what God's will is, but they're not really interested in doing it. One time I was in John chapter 10. I'll give you these papers again if you're interested in them. I have all these Bible verses laid out for us. But it says here, one time I was praying about the will of God. And I just couldn't really come into an understanding of what God wanted. And I talked to people about it, and after I talked to this person. I thought, well, okay, that makes sense. That's what I should do. And then I talked to someone else, and they told me just the opposite. And I thought, well, that really makes sense, too. Maybe that's what I should do. And depending on who I talked to, determined which direction I was going. Finally, I realized this isn't getting me anywhere. I need to hear from God himself. I need to get away and get alone, get all these thoughts out of my mind and find out what God wants. So I went away to pray. And I thought, well, while I'm away praying, I'm going to do a study in the Word of God that Brother Gardner had encouraged us to do. Just kind of skimming through the New Testament, everywhere it says that it was fulfilled. Underline that. Because people are still looking for God to fulfill things in the Old Testament that he says in the New Testament he's fulfilled already. So I thought, okay, I could do that. And I said, while I go through that and just keep myself in prayer and keep myself in the Word of God, I'll give God a chance to talk to me. And I remember when I got to John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd and we following him. It says there in that chapter that the Pharisees said, if you are the Christ, why do you keep us doubting? Tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I have told you, but you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. And then the Lord spoke to me, because I felt like the Pharisees. Lord, I've been praying. I want your will. I've been asking you, and why am I so confused? Why aren't you making it plain to me? And the Lord said, because you're in this area, you're not willing to follow. I've told you what I've wanted, and you haven't received it, because you want something else. Sort of like Balaam, right? So I stopped praying, Lord, show me your will. And I started praying, Lord, bring me into a fuller surrender. Bring me into a place where whatever you want from me, I will follow. And as I began to pray that way, then things became very clear to me what God wanted. And it wasn't exactly what, looking back, what I did want. But I wanted his will, and he was very kind and merciful to reveal that to me and then help me to go ahead with it. But I learned a lesson. You know, God doesn't reveal his will to people that are just curious about it. He reveals his will to those that are seeking him because they want to do what he shows them is his will. We had a minister named Brother Dobie who was from South Africa. And he gave this illustration one time. He said someone was praying about the will of God and so on. And so the Lord handed him a piece of blank paper and said on the bottom, sign here. God's will. Sign here. And he said, Lord, but the paper's blank. What am I signing? And the Lord said, don't worry about that. We'll fill it in as we go along. You know, that's the type of consecration God's looking for. He's waiting for you to say, Lord, whatever your will is and whatever you reveal to me, give me the grace to do it, Lord. I don't have to know all the details and have an opinion about them. I'll sign the paper and you fill it in as we walk together and go along. Jesus said that in John 17:17, that if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether I speak from God or from myself. If you really want to know the will of God and you really do the will of God, God will give you discernment. You'll be able to discern what is of God and what isn't. God will do something for you along those lines. Doing the will of God identifies us as members of the family of God. Who is my mother and my brother and my sister? They that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. We can't really say that we're a member of the family of God if we are not giving ourselves to do his will. And then, of course, it allows us entrance into the kingdom of God. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. He that does the will of my Father in heaven. He's my disciple. So doing God's will and approaching him with that attitude, I'm seeking your will so that I can know it and obey it. God does things for us that he wasn't able to do when we were not given to him in that way. And so when we seek to know the will of God, you've got to start with what the Bible makes clear. There are many things that the Bible makes very clear. This is God's will for you. Well, you can't skip over those things and ask God to show you his will about something else. You got to start right there in the Bible. Do what the Bible says. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he talks about holiness and he talks about sanctification. And he talks about avoiding fornication, living a life that is morally upright. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that every man know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. It's God's will for you as young people and for me as an older person to live a holy life along these lines, to keep myself pure along sexual lines. There's so much defilement in the world. You know, there's something about sexual sin. You know, I know people say sin is sin and all sin is the same. But you know, the Bible says there's something about sexual sin when you're sinning against your own body. Now, I don't fully understand all the implications of that, but there's a seriousness about that. When a man sins or a woman sins sexually, they're sinning against their own body, the temple of God. And he that destroys God's temple, God will destroy, the Bible says. So flee fornication. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, let's turn to that. And we usually refer to this when we talk about things that God has made very clear concerning his will. 1 Thessalonians 5, and let's read beginning with verse 15 through 23. Someone can read that. And we're moving along quickly, I know, and it's a big subject, and there's so much more that we could say, but I'm trying to just touch on some basics that will help us to understand better what it means to pray thy will be done. Who has it, Horace? Do you have it, Rashawn?
What verse?
1 Thessalonians 5, begin with verse 15. Through 23.
See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I didn't exactly know where to start, because every commandment is the will of God for us. Don't render evil for evil, but always follow that which is good. That's the will of God for you. You don't have to wonder, should I be mean to this person because they were mean to me? No, that's not the will of God. Help me to rejoice evermore. That means ever more, not less. As you get older and follow the Lord, you ought to be rejoicing more. In everything, we ought to give thanks, for this is God's will. We ought not to quench the spirit, and we ought not to despise or minimize the importance of and the need for prophesying, for the word of God under his anointing being spoken to us, and so on. And so this is where we need to start, where the Bible makes it very clear this is God's will. And as you do the will of God, then God will reveal to you other aspects of his will at different stages in your life. Jesus was fully surrendered to his Father's will. When he prayed, thy will be done, the disciples saw that Jesus was fully They saw what he meant by that. He was fully given to the will of God. John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's why I came to earth. God had a purpose. He had a will. And I've come to accomplish that. Jesus said in John 4:34, my meat, my nourishment is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I want to do the will of God completely, not partially, but everything that God desires for me, it's my purpose in life to fulfill it. He said that when the disciples came back from McDonald's with the hamburgers for Jesus there at the well. And he said, my meat, I've eaten already. I've been nourished already by doing the will of my Father. And then, of course, in Matthew 26 and other places where we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I guess we see it more clearly there than ever. Father, not my will, but your will be done. You know, Jesus was human, and he had natural desires and natural concerns. And to be arrested and tortured and crucified and to bear the sin of the world upon himself was not something he looked forward to naturally, understandably. But and so he had to pray that. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, was he saying that to his disciples? Was their spirit willing and their flesh weak? Or was he saying it about himself? I always wonder about that. He was willing to do what God wanted, but there was this, you know, his flesh, his natural self. He found it difficult to go through with that. And he knew that he needed the grace of God and the help of God. And I'm so thankful that story of Gethsemane is so meaningful to me. It just speaks to me. The will of God has to be prayed through in our life. The will of God is often contrary to our natural flesh. But we can pray. If we know something to be God's will, we can pray and believe God to give us the grace to do it. It's God's will for me to forgive this person. I can't do it. They've abused me. They've taken advantage of me. But God says to forgive. So what do? I say, well, I guess I can't do that one. Or do we follow Jesus' example in Gethsemane and pray again and pray more fervently and break through into the help that God has for us? The last thing I want to say is just that the will of God must be prayed through in our lives. And I was so interested when Sister Nora got up, because that's the verse that I wanted to leave with you. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, so on. When we pray for God's will, then we have to say, now, Lord, give me wisdom and show me how this will of God is to be played out in my life, and give me spiritual understanding. Help me to understand what you're after and why this is important to you, and so on. And so even there, when we seek the will of God, we don't want to just understand it naturally, but we want to understand the will of God with spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so I hope that this helps some of us a little bit. And I'll put these papers up here. After meeting, you can come and take some of these notes if you'd like. Okay. Let's sing Sweet Will of God, Still Fold Me Closer. That's in our white book. Let's make that our closing prayer. That's number 88 in the white book. How about we sing the first, third, and fourth verses? Okay. My stubborn will at last have yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. And this
bless the prayer my lips are bringing. Lord, let in me thy will be done. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer.
God bless you all. Let's do His will. Amen.